Here's Pastor Brian as he concludes his study on the authority of the Bible.
In our final study in looking at the authority and inspiration of the Scripture, I want to look at the reliability of the Bible by focusing on how accurate the translations of the Bible that we have today in existence. First, I want to start by looking at something Charles Wesley deduced about the Bible. He said this: the Bible must be the invention either of good men or angels, bad men or of devils, or of God. Therefore, it could not be the invention of good men or angels, for they neither would nor could make a book and tell lies all the time while they were writing it, saying, "Thus saith the Lord," when it was their own invention. It could not be the invention of bad men or devils, for they would not make a book which commands all duty, forbids all sin, and condemns their souls to hell to all eternity. Therefore, I draw this conclusion: the Bible must be given by divine inspiration. And in our study today, I want to look at a test that we could apply to the Bible, or actually any ancient historical document, to see if it is reliable. Clancy Saunders came up with a test called the bibliographic test. And he was a military historian who authored the book Introduction to Research in English Literary History. And he established a method for verifying the works of antiquity. And one of the tests that he has designed is called the bibliographic test, that could be applied to any ancient document, not the Bible only, but any work, such as by Shakespeare or Plato or Aristotle, any historical work that we have, to see, is it accurate, is it true? And he basically said there's two questions that need to be asked in this area. First is, what is the time interval between the original and the oldest existing copies? So what's the time gap between when the text was written and then the copy that we have? And then second of all, how many manuscripts do we have of this document? This test would examine the textual transmission of the text as well as the reliability of the copies. Now, when applying this test to the Old Testament, before 1948, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, what we relied upon is the fanatical ways in which the Masoretes, the scribes, copied the text. And it is recorded of them that they would actually give each letter of the Hebrew alphabet a numerical value. And then what they would do is they would count each line, and if that line did not match up with what they were copying, they would immediately tear that document up and start all over. They would also give the numerical value of the middle letter of each line a value, and then they would calculate that to see if they were accurate. And every time that it was not accurate, they would throw that text away. They wouldn't try and erase and try and fix it. They would actually start all over. And so that was the practice that we had to rely upon before 1948, that the Old Testament was reliable. And also, when these scribes would come to the name of Jehovah, they would stop and they would get a new pen to write. So they were very fanatical in their effort. Frederick Kenyon wrote a book, A Ready Defense, in describing the fanaticism of these scribes. And he says this: besides recording varieties of readings, tradition, or conjecture, the Masoretes undertook a number of calculations which do not enter into ordinary sphere of textual criticism. They numbered the verses, words, and letters of every book. They calculated the middle word and the middle letter of each one. They enumerated verses which contained all the letters of the alphabet or a certain number of them, and so on. These trivialities, as we may rightly consider them, had yet the effect of securing minute attention to the precise transmission of the text, and they are but an excessive manifestation of a respect for the sacred scriptures, which itself deserves nothing but praise. The Masoretes were indeed anxious that not one jot or tittle, not one smallest letter, nor any one tiny part of the letter of the law should pass away. And so we depended upon their exactness and their fanaticism to translate the Old Testament for us. And then in 1948, a shepherd boy was there in Israel, and he threw a rock in a cave, and he heard something, and it was a clay pot that was broken. And what that led to was actually the greatest discovery of historical documents in relation to the Bible in this century. And in those caves, there are actually 10 of them now that they've excavated. They found some 600 to 800 manuscripts of the Old Testament dating approximately 68 AD. Now, up to this point, the oldest manuscripts that we had, copy of the Old Testament, dated 700 AD. Now, in one of these caves, we have found a copy of Isaiah dating approximately 125 BC. So we have somewheres at least 800 years difference between the copy of Isaiah that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls in relation to the one that we had before 1948. Now, the liberals looked at this as a great opportunity to show how corrupt the Old Testament would be, that during that 800 years, there would be a vast difference between the copy that was dated 125 and the manuscripts that we had in 700 AD. But to our, not to surprise, but to confirm the belief that we had in the way that the scribes copied the text, there was a great accuracy, almost a word-for-word relationship between the text that is dated 125 and the ones that we had in 700 AD. An example of this is the Isaiah scroll that was found. And in chapter 53, let me show you how close this manuscript dated 125, how close it is to the manuscripts that we have dated 700 AD. There's 166 words in Isaiah 53, and the only discrepancy related to 17 letters of that chapter. 10 of these letters are simply a matter of spelling. Words were spelled in a different way, and it had no effect upon the meaning of that word or upon the text. 4 of the letters were stylistic changes relating to conjunctions, such as and or yet, and again, not affecting any change in meaning. The remaining 3 letters relate to the word light that is found in verse 11. That is found in the text that's dated 125, but was not found in the text dated 700 AD. And so out of 166 words, only 3 letters were in dispute in a period of over 800 years. And so Gleason Archer, who has had the opportunity to study this area, he has said this about the Dead Sea Scrolls, that they prove to be word-for-word identical with our standard Hebrew Bible in more than 95% of the text. The 5% of variation consisted of chiefly of obvious slips of the pen and variations in spelling. So what we're looking at is over a gap of close to 1,000 years, the text is accurate and agrees with what we have up to 95% of the time. And so that shows you the fanaticism of the scribes that translated the texts of the Old Testament. And then these documents, interestingly enough, found in the same year that Israel became a state, proves the authority of the Old Testament, that we have an accurate rendering of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the same test can be applied to the New Testament. And it's interesting that within the New Testament, we've just within the last couple of years, I have found a part of a manuscript of the Gospel of Matthew that's been dated at approximately 65 AD. So we're getting back into the first century. And also, we do have another part of the Gospel of John that dates about 85 to 90 AD. And so what we have is a very short distance between some of the copies of the New Testament and when they were originally written. And again, that goes back to Saunders' test. What is the time gap? And the time gap that we have in the New Testament is very short. For example, within the first 50 years, we have now discovered at least, and this number is constantly growing, 114 different fragments or portions of the New Testament. Within 100 years, we have 200 books of the New Testament recorded. And then within 150 years, we have 250 copies of the New Testament. So basically, that is a small gap between when the original manuscripts were written and then the copies that we have. And then within 225 years of the start of the New Testament when they were written, we have 325 complete New Testament copies. Now, that may not mean much on the surface, but when you start comparing it to other ancient documents, such as the writings of Plato, he wrote in approximately 400 BC. The earliest copies that we have of his writings is AD 900, which is a gap of 1,300 years, and we only have 7 copies of those. Also, Aristotle, who wrote in about 380 to 320 BC, the earliest copies we have of his writings are 1100 AD, which is a gap of 1400 years, and we only have 5 copies. Now, it's interesting, you don't ever hear someone coming along and doubting, well, did Plato really exist, or did Plato really say that, or was it just the disciples of Plato that said he said these things, or of Aristotle in the same way? But when we come to the New Testaments, within 225 years, we have 5,366 copies of the New Testament. That far outweighs any other ancient historical document, showing that the Bible passes this test with flying colors as compared to the other ancient texts that people rely upon and just simply accept. For another example is Tacitus, who wrote of Rome's history the time that he wrote was AD 100. There it is, copy once again. We have is of in AD 1100. That's a 1,000-year gap. We have 20 copies. And so here are some of these ancient documents. There's a large gap of at least 1,000 years between the time they wrote and the copies that we have, and they have a minimum number of manuscripts as compared to the New Testament, where we could break it down to 50 and 100 years, and then we go up to, within 200 years, 5,366 copies of the New Testament. So the New Testament is reliable. The text that we have is about as accurate as we could possibly get apart from having the original manuscripts. And today I want to close by just simply reading some of the beautiful things that the psalm says about the Word of God. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." No wonder the enemies of the Bible are trying to discredit this book, because it's not just an intellectual exercise, it's a spiritual attack upon the Scriptures. Because when the man of God meditates upon the Scripture, his life will be spiritually prosperous. God will bless him and bring forth fruit for God's glory. Also, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." No wonder the enemy of our souls wants to discredit the Bible and have people look on it with doubt rather than with a receptivity, a welcoming of the Scripture. Because here it says, in keeping the Word of God, there is great reward. And if you do desire your life to be blessed, it must be based upon the Scriptures and the receiving of the Word of God. And the Word of God is accurate. It's inspired of God and wants to bring blessing to us. And I encourage you, get into the Scriptures and trust it. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. It's pure. It's accurate. It's true. And it will bring great blessing to you.